my wife, she said, she did say soldiers and picnics. We're going to Marines, and Marines are not soldiers, and we don't do picnics. We do barbecue. All right. So just to get that straight, and Brother Leith Lee knows what I'm talking about. So we Marines are a different bunch. We get into a lot of trouble, and the missionaries serving the military, especially those who go into the Marine bases, we try to keep them out of trouble. In Okinawa, and I saw it, we kept some of the guys out of trouble, but some are insistent on getting into trouble. Trying to reach them, and in my day, it was peacetime. We didn't have guys going into combat, getting blown up, getting killed, or coming back missing things. Now we do, and now PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, is it's like a plague among the military, especially the Marines and the infantry, guys who are out there in it, and so they are coming back with hidden wounds, and suicide is very high the past decade, and we have a ministry called Wounded Spirits that reaches those with PTSD, give them counseling from the Bible, get their mind around God's Word as they try to recover from the injuries that their mind has incurred from combat. And you've had missionaries come through preaching on text, and I was thinking before, you know, I bet your missionaries hit the same passages occasionally. And there's some popular passages, and you know, that's okay. Sometimes we need a little different perspective, a different angle on passages to get it. And so, if you have questions on the Bible, I bet the pastor would love it if his congregation was curious about God's Word, loved God's Word, and wrestled with it, and just wore him out with questions. You know, that's what we're here to do, is give people the Word of God to move them closer to the to Christ-likeness, and to move the unbeliever into salvation. We'll start in Acts 13 tonight, and as we turn there, I'll pray and we'll get started, and I'll get my clock out, make sure we don't go over. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is the truth, Lord, and it reaches our dark hearts, Lord. And your Spirit takes that sword, the sword of the Spirit, Lord, and divides our soul, Lord, and exposes the wickedness there, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for sending men, women, to give your word, Lord. A man took the word to me and gave it to me, explained it, Lord, and I got saved, Lord, and now we endeavor to do the same for others. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, you take the word of God and change us, open our mind, break our spirit, Lord, convict us of sin, and help us to move closer, Lord, to the image of Christ, that you would be honored in our lives, Lord, in secret and in public, and that the gospel would go out, and we would be a witness of that gospel, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Here in Acts 13. I'll read a familiar passage, and it's really this passage I'm going to read, and they're in Matthew 28. It's every missionary's, it's our commission, isn't it? And they're in 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Jesus, he declares his authority. Who's giving this command? It is the King of Glory, and for us to go and teach, and then baptize, and then again he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. That is the Word of God. And here in Acts 13, we have an example of two men going out. There are 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now that's a brief explanation of somebody who was serving, who called, and went. And we have expectations of those that are called, that we're going to send. The church sent them, and as we stand up here, you're examining us. This today, you examine me, you'll examine other missionaries throughout the year that come up and say, you know, we're going. And you have expectations, right expectations, of the missionaries that you want to see go out. And this passage gives us some hints on the kind of men that the Lord is looking for to send. Now they have some prerequisites. Paul, it does tell us what they were not doing. Paul and Barnabas, they were not hiding in a cave, you know, away from the distractions of life and getting away from society to find God's will for them. They weren't doing that. They, you know, that's for a vacation on occasion when you need it, you know, to get away for a while, just to recuperate and rest. That's what vacations are for. They weren't vacationing all the time. They were working. They were working. They weren't waiting for something to happen. You know, I know people like that where they want to serve, but they're not doing anything. They talk about it, but you know, well, there's things that you can be doing now. And they say, well, I just want to be a missionary. Well, if all you want to do is be a missionary, then you're not going to be a missionary. And we see this in the passage. I heard another preacher say, you can't steer a parked car, right? We need to be engaged in moving, and you expect your missionary to be already engaged in moving when he comes up here, don't you? You know, you don't want a loafer. What they were doing was serving the Lord in their local church. And there's some key words there, who they were serving. It says they were serving the Lord, but what did that look like? They were serving the people, praying for them, counseling, and winning the lost. Well, that looks like people, but they were serving the Lord's agenda, His kingdom, their Father's business, as Jesus said when He was a boy. Going about the Father's business. They were involved in teaching, which implies learning, the Word of God, and prayer. And with their praying, they were serious about their praying. And it says they fasted and prayed. That speaks of seriousness of prayer. You know, when the work of God becomes more important to you than your daily sustenance, you know, then maybe we're getting serious. And early in the church, if you remember the story, there at the beginning of Stephen's ministry also, where they the apostles were encumbered with the duties of feeding the widows and just taking care of people, they delegated to deacons, and Stephen being one of them, for that task, so they could devote themselves to prayer and the Word of God. And so that kind of implies for us, well, around the church, we have things that need to be done with the cleaning and maintenance and just the earthly things that need to be done. Well, that's where we come in. The layman comes in. They come in. They do that for the pastor so that he can devote himself to the Word of God and to prayer. The Holy Spirit chose the men. It says there were five mentioned, but only two were chosen. I found this interesting word. Now, it's not said how the Holy Spirit said it. It said the Holy Spirit said, you know, pick out these two. That's all it says. It doesn't say, did a prophet repeat these words for them? They still have prophets in the early church. We're not told. But we don't have that now. We have the completed canon. And so how do we know the Spirit is working? Here's a phrase that I found. Insistent unanimity. I cannot get that word right. It just means, like the deacons in your prayer meeting, y'all are agreeing on something. You know, like... And the story goes, a deacon had somebody on his mind, on his heart, and he was praying for. Then he mentions it. Then somebody else says, you know, I've been praying about the same thing. And so it's like there's an agreement. There's a coincidence of where our hearts are going. It's a deep conviction shared by everyone in the group that the Spirit of God desires a certain thing. So who does the Spirit call? Who does the Spirit call? First, those who are serving where they are, as we saw with Paul and Barnabas. As they ministered to the Lord, they were called. And that was... But aren't we all called to serve? Five of them were serving, but the two were called out to go. But everybody should be serving in some capacity in your local church. Soul winning, maintenance around the church, and prayer meetings, counseling. Now, can I volunteer? You know, can I volunteer? Now, were you called or did I volunteer? I went forward. My wife and I went forward at a missions conference to serve. Now, did we volunteer or were we called? Well, we volunteered and we were called. So that's one way the Lord works is through our hearts that we just want to go. We want to go. Lord, you know that you've heard the passage, here am I, send me. Well, let's turn there in Isaiah 6, another popular passage for missionaries, and one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. There in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he said, And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. But that sounds like a salvation experience, doesn't it? You know, he saw the holiness of God contrasted with, I mean, he was just talking about his speech. He didn't even get to the rest of him. You know, with actions and thoughts. He says, my speech, just the words out of my mouth are unholy and I am undone. You know, imagine the sinner broken because of his sin, calling on God. And that's the way I felt when I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. I just knew it. It was obvious. But when I got saved, the elation, I felt like I could fly. You know, we were talking about dreams, some funny dreams we have. I really felt like I was going to fly. It wasn't the sharpest tack. I'm surprised I didn't try to jump off the roof of the house and thought I really could fly. But I just had that wonderful elation. I'm forgiven. That burden was gone. And I was ready for anything. It was a real born again experience. So here's Isaiah, and then he sees the holiness. He's broken. Also, in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That sounds like he's volunteering, doesn't it? Well, I'll go. There's the need. He saw the need. The Lord was calling. Who will go? Now, granted, Isaiah was kind of set up in this. Can you see it? The Lord, he kind of ushered him in into the room. And my pastor made an observation that the Lord was kind of musing to himself, and Isaiah was close enough to hear it. Like, who will go for us? Who's going to go? And, you know, and he's like looking down at Isaiah, and he's like, now's your chance. And he volunteers. So Isaiah was called, and he volunteered. He stepped forward. So that's this is a great passage. A great example of the Lord calling and our willing heart to go on behalf of the Lord. So first, the servant is busy in the Lord's business, serving in his local church. That's the first. And second, that the Holy Spirit is looking for those who have a vision for the harvest. Those who have a vision. Let's go to Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. And I bet your missionary is going to touch on this one. And I wouldn't mind hearing this a dozen times a year. Starting verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were not and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, of course, we're not surprised Jesus has that kind of vision to see people's need. We kind of expect it from him, but he wants us to have that vision also. And I counted at least a dozen times in the Gospels that this same thing occurs. Some of them are repeated. So, but he said we see this over and over. Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion on them. He cared about people and their condition. He cared, and he saw their need. They fainted, they were scattered, and they were sheep having no shepherd. Now, if you know anything about sheep, and most Americans don't. A sheep will die without a shepherd. They require for life a shepherd to take them to water, to feed them. They're the most helpless animal on the planet. And they knew that. So when he compared them to sheep, they got it. And we need a little bit more explanation. You know, if the Lord repeats something, you know, half a dozen times, 10 times, you know, maybe he's trying to make it important. And then saith he unto the disciples,
Then in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he says, look, look, look. Well, in another passage, he says, look under the fields, they're white for harvest. And here he says, I see the multitudes, they're fainting. Pray the Lord of the harvest himself that he would send forth laborers, workers, into the harvest. Now, if you think, if you see something, oh, we got this a lot in the Marines. If you see need, maybe you're the one to meet the need. If you see something broken, the story goes, the man told the pastor, we've got some plumbing problems there in the bathroom. You should have somebody fix that. And so the pastor asked him, well, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I'm a plumber. So you think, okay, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. If you see the need, then you ask the Lord to send somebody. You should hear a ding and see a light come on in your head. Oh, maybe he's talking about me. Maybe I'm the one that's supposed to go. And that's really what happened to us. We knew from experience that the guys in the military were lost, and I had seen it firsthand. And that is my field. That is my harvest. The military guys, those Marines in particular, those Marines and airmen on Okinawa, they need a gospel witness. And the church there, we'll have a short time with them. Usually the single guys are in, if they're infantry, they're in for as little as 3 months, as long as 6 months. Most of the singles are there for a year. So we got a short time to get them the Word of God, and get them working, win them, wed them, and work them. Some of the higher ranks, they get to spend a little bit more time there, 3 years, and they can bring their families. So we'll have opportunities to reach families. Higher ranks can be there for 10 years. I've heard of some officers there, like the camp commander, spent his whole career there. So there's our harvest. And I dream about it, just going and reaching those guys. Have a vision for the harvest. And Jesus is looking for those with a vision. If you see the need, you should be the one to go. Lord, send somebody else. Don't send me. Thirdly, the Spirit chose the work for them. Isaiah, but when he volunteered, was called, he didn't say, he said, Lord, I'll go. When the Lord said, who will go for us? That's all he said. And Isaiah said, I'll go. He didn't know what the message was going to be. He didn't know the work yet. It didn't matter. You've heard people say, well, I would go into missions, but I don't want to go. Of course, the typical answer is the jungles of Africa. I just don't want to go there. Well, then you don't want to go. You don't want to serve the Lord. You want to serve, I don't know, your own vision of the ministry. And it's interesting when I realized this, when we surrendered, we didn't know our field at that time. It came later. But we surrendered to the Lord, not to the ministry. I think that's really important. They were serving the Lord there at Antioch. They weren't serving the ministry. The ministry was not their agenda. The Lord's business was their agenda. And he said, okay, I'm going to have you go somewhere else. And they were fine with it. If a person has a problem with moving, the Lord moving them, well, then maybe they're serving their own agenda or the ministry instead of the Lord himself. So it's important that when we surrender, we're surrendering to the Lord himself, not to the mission or to the ministry. the Spirit chose the work. He says, separate them for the work whereunto I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, sent them away. The laid their hands on them, that's, we call that ordination, the laying on of hands. We examine a man, minister, and then he's ordained as a minister in his denomination. And we're in the middle of that. I'll be submitting my doctrinal statement and everything I believe, and I'll get interrogated by a board. Sometimes where we're called is familiar. Sometimes it's familiar. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, verse 4, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. That was a familiar area for him. He's from that area. It was like going home, his hometown, his home country, and ministering there. So it was familiar. Paul ministered in the synagogues of the Jews for a time. That was very familiar to him. He was a Pharisee, and all of the doctrines, the customs, the people, he was one of them. It was all familiar. And then he dusted his feet off of them, washed his hands of them, and said, I will now take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he began to reach the Greeks and the Romans and the philosophers of the Gentiles. Sometimes our mission is very foreign. It's very foreign. I think of our missionaries that went to China. We have several couples that are in China. That's trying to learn Mandarin. That takes two very hard studying years to learn Mandarin. So they have to learn the language. You have to have an aptitude, or the Lord give you an aptitude for language acquisition. That's pretty hard. I've learned the Greek and the Hebrew. I can't speak them, but I can translate. But I couldn't go to, for what I know of Hebrew, I can't go to Israel and preach in Hebrew. It would still take another 2 or 3 years of language training. Culture is, the farther out you go, we have our own cultural experience in our own house. My wife, being from the Philippines, and suddenly we have a foreigner in the house. And it's interesting, when we lived in Nashville, Tennessee, our little church right there had 18 different languages. We had about 50 members, just a little bit bigger than what's here tonight. And I counted. I went to everybody and said, how many languages do you know? How many languages do you know? And I referenced to see which ones were repeated. Tamil was common. And then Sharon spoke Hindi and 18 different languages. One lady spoke 4 from her area in India that she came from. My wife speaks 4 languages, 2 from Philippines, English and Spanish. She doesn't like to count Spanish, but she had 4 years of Spanish in college. It counts. We're going to count it. And I speak English and Marine, so that's so I got the language down. So where we're going, I got the language down. We'll hit the ground running. I won't have to learn Japanese. The kids will learn Japanese when they're there. I won't have to. I know enough to get around the buses and things when we go to the mainland, finding the trains. So we got that down. So our field is a little bit foreign because we'll be living in Japan, but ministering to people just like me. But sometimes it's very foreign. They go into, if you want to do an excellent study, the missions of the 19th century, it will open your eyes what the church went through, reaching the world. That's where Acts 1:8 really took on shoes. They to the ends of the earth. They were encountering cannibals, and in the Pacific, and in Africa with Dr. Livingstone there in Africa, and those who came after him, and the missionaries that were reaching the islands of the Pacific. The Hawaiian Islands were cannibals, and they ate the missionaries that came in until somebody didn't get eaten. And they kept giving out the Word of God. They got saved. A princess got saved there, and the largest church in the world was started in Hawaii in the midst of cannibals because of the persistence of missionaries taking the gospel to a very foreign culture. The commonality between all your missionaries that are coming through, and it's even common with you here, with the pastor, the churches that you're visiting, the ministries that you might have, there's a common theme that binds us all, and it's always getting the gospel into the hearts of unbelievers, seeing people saved and discipled. That is the common theme. That's what we're all, every one of us, is involved in. Fasting and praying, getting the gospel, getting the Word of God to our family, teaching our kids, neighbors, friends, anybody who will stand still long enough to listen. And that's our ministry. That should be the ministry of every missionary that comes in, is the Word of God, getting the Word of God, the gospel to the world, to their field. And that's where we're going. And if you have questions about our field, please stop by the table and chat after the service. Pastor, I think that's all I have for tonight. But thank you for inviting us. It's been wonderful. The pastor is very warm and hospitable. I think I'll tell you a funny story. So the pastor, you asked me at lunch, how's your stay? How was the hotel and everything? And it was fine. I'm easy, and I'm always looking for a good story. And the good story has been developing as we, since we got here, and we just realized that tonight before we came, and it's like, oh yeah, some very strange things have been happening since we got here. Sophie hears outside the door last night. She says it was a woman crying really loud, and when she went to the window, there's nobody there. She couldn't see anybody. So I thought, I didn't hear it. She's the only one that heard it. I'm a light sleeper, so I don't know what's going on with that. So, and then today after lunch, we're going in. I trip. I nearly clobber my wife. I tripped on the carpet. I'm the only one that tripped on it. And I never trip on things, so it was just unusual. This morning, I go and get her coffee at McDonald's next door. So I forgot to get my key. So I'm standing outside the door trying to call her on the phone. I'm calling and calling. It's not going voicemail. Like, what is going on? So I call Caleb, and he answers. Well, we have the same service. How come she can't hear her calls didn't show up on the phone? They never went through. They go through on his, a few feet away. I thought that was really weird. I thought, what is going on? So our trip home, I'm praying that it won't be that interesting. It'll be typically boring trip, but I'm up for anything. I'm up for a story, you know. If you're going to have a good story, something's got to happen. Something weird, strange. Pastor.
We had some fun with Sophie at lunchtime when she was telling her story about waking up during the night and hearing somebody outside the window crying. She couldn't see anybody. She could just hear the crying. We tried to explain to her that this is Guernsey County. Now, that's not the joke. You're laughing already. And that Salt Fork is close by. And there's a lot of people that come into town to go to Salt Fork to look for Bigfoot. And what he does is he gets a room at Southgate Hotel and stays there while everybody's out there looking for him. And he was out there just having a good time and trying to lead some people, drive them crazy. So he was out there crying at 2 o'clock in the morning. We enjoyed the time with them. You know, Acts chapter 13 is a monumental chapter because, as Brother Klingemann preached it tonight, is the beginning of foreign missions. Up until Acts chapter 13, those disciples were locked in at home and reaching their own people and reaching the Jews and reaching Israel. And it took God in Acts chapter 13 to call Barnabas and Saul and send them away. And from that, the rest of the world got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have the gospel. Because it began from that one point and began to go around all the world. He mentioned those gospel stories or missionary stories from the 19th century. And if you ever read those, I read those and I'm intimidated by missionaries taking months by via ship to get to a foreign field with their families and packing everything they own in just a few things. You know, we do it by plane these days, but they took by ship and went over there. And then they spent 6 years, 8 years, a lifetime over in those different places because you just couldn't travel as easy as you can now back and forth on airplanes. So there were great sacrifices made. Now, that doesn't mean that missionaries aren't making sacrifices now. They are. They're leaving their homeland. They're leaving what they're familiar with and their customs, and they're going to foreign places all because God has called them to do that. Now, if God ever calls you, you need to be the first to volunteer because being in the will of God is the best place to be. If God doesn't call you, you need to do everything you can for those He does call. And that's our burden here at Bible Baptist Church with these 51 missionaries that we support right now. We can't go. We can't do what they're doing. We had a fellow that used to pray all the time for the missions offering. He said, Lord, bless the missionaries that are going where we can't go and some places where, honestly, we don't want to go. And that's true of many of these different places. I'm not interested in going, especially to England. We got some missionaries in England. No, thank you. And those dry, stuffy, I can say that because I'm English, all right? So I can get away with that. I know these days you can't say things about those different backgrounds and all that, but I can. My grandfather came over from there, so I wouldn't want to go there. I've been there. That's enough for me. There's some places we wouldn't want to go. But God has raised up people and sent them around the world to preach the gospel. God is using this family to go to Okinawa to reach Marines and airmen. I thought that was a good combination. My father was stationed in Okinawa back in the early about 1950, 1951 in the Air Force. And then I had the opportunity to go to Okinawa. I'm not sure that's the right word. I don't want to say anything disparaging, but I was in Southern California, 18 years old. I'd been down there for 3 months. I got trained, and then from there they would send you out to different Marine bases. And so from that air station in Southern California, I was the next guy senior. The guy would come in, the guy that was there longest would get trained, and then they'd send him out. The next guy come in, they send him out. Well, I was the next guy to be sent out. And as I was there, most guys went to Okinawa. That's just the way it went. From California, they went over to Okinawa. And they called me in one day, and they said, we have orders for you to go. And I thought, okay, I'm heading to Okinawa. 13 months is what it was back then. I said, okay, 13 months in Okinawa. They said, no, we have orders for Hawaii, but it's 24 months, and at 18 years old in California and away from home, I thought, well, do I want to go far away for 13 months, or do I want to go far away for 24 months? My mind was really messed up. I don't know what I was thinking. So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I got the opportunity to do this or that, and he said, go to Hawaii. And I said, well, I'd rather go to Okinawa because I'm going to be back in 13 months. He said, son, I've been in Okinawa. Go to Hawaii. And so I did, and I went to Hawaii. And, of course, the rest of the story is that was where God sent me because I got there. And within 2 weeks of getting there, I got saved. I got introduced. My sergeant was a deacon in a Baptist church, and they had a serviceman center, Brother Klingerman, and they took me out there. And I went to that serviceman center, and I got saved on the Sunday evening service out there, and then Brother Anger that ran the Servicemen Center grounded me, taught me, got me grounded, much like you were saying, getting grounded in the service there. So we have a great need for families and men to do what they're doing, to reach our military and our people overseas and all around the world. So we appreciate the message tonight, the burden, and we appreciate this family. Let's all stand together this evening. We're going to sing a song.